This morning we'll be asking the question, are you ready to meet Him? We can be. The choice is ours. As we think about this question, are you ready to meet Him? We see that the parable of the 10 virgins was teaching that very thing, preparation, being ready to meet Him. It teaches us this readiness for the second coming of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, after showing the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins, we see that the foolish virgins, they went out to buy the oil to illuminate their lamps. They were unprepared. And so that's when the bridegroom came. And then they that were ready, they went in with them to the marriage. And so right now we are espoused to Christ, and we make up the bride of Christ. And each and every one of us is married to the Lord individually in this espousal period. But the ultimate wedding feast will take place at the second coming of Christ. Well, unfortunately for the five foolish virgins, the door was shut, and therefore they came and they said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But the Lord answered, verily I say unto you, I know you not. He knew them not because they were not ready. They were not prepared. They did not have oil for their lamps. And so Jesus did not know them. They were unprepared. And so the parable teaches us steadfastness. The conclusion of the parable in verse 13 is, watch therefore, being ready, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Lord shall come. And throughout the entire 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, that's what the whole context is about, being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, he talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus is coming in judgment via human agency. And we see this same language. You don't know the day nor the hour when he's going to come. But in that context, he's talking about coming in judgment upon Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord. So we have the parable of the 10 virgins teaching that in the first 13 verses. And then we have the parable of the talents, where the Lord, over his house, he went to take a far journey, and he called his servants together, and he gave them his talents, his goods, according to each one what they're able to do with their own individual abilities. And he took this long journey. He charged them to increase or benefit his cause, the value of his house. And he was gone for a long time. One was given 5 talents, another was given 2 talents, and one was given 1 talent. Now the man with 5 talents, he doubled the value of that Lord's house. The man with 2 talents, he doubled the value of the Lord's house. But the man with 1 talent, he was afraid, so he buried his talent. And then when the master of the house came home, and the man said, I buried the talent. I have no gain here. I didn't give you any increase. I didn't grow your talent. Then the Lord said unto him, bind him hand and foot, you wicked and slothful servant, and you're cast out into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we see that we are to be prepared, and part of that preparation is growing and increasing and abounding in value to benefit the cause of Jesus Christ. And then the third part of the 25th chapter talks about the portraying of the day of judgment when Jesus comes with all his mighty angels, his holy angels with him, and all nations are going to be gathered before him, and he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And he says, come ye blessed of my Father to those on the right hand, enter in to the joys of the Lord. But to the goats, they go off into everlasting punishment as prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the entire 25th chapter, talking about readiness to meet him. We know that the Apostle Paul was ready when he wrote to Timothy at the close of his life, his service to the Lord. He said that he was now ready to be offered. His departure was at hand. And he said that the Lord's going to give me the crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And when he talks about all those that love his appearing, he talks about those who are looking for, longing for that appearing. They're ready. The people who are not ready, dear ones, are not going to love his appearing whatsoever. And so we're going to see that we need to follow the example of The Apostle Paul, as he followed the example of Jesus, and that is always doing the Lord's will. And so the second coming of Christ is frequently referred to this wedding feast. This wedding feast is going to take place at the day of judgment. Not only do we see it in Matthew chapter 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins, but also in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven as to a king that had a wedding for his son. And he sent out all the guests to bid them to come to the wedding feast. But the people were not worthy. They would not hear. So he sent out other servants. And he sent them to tell them that I prepared my dinner. The oxen, the fatlings, they're all killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. And he sent them out into the highways and the hedges. And they besought the people to come. That because all things are ready, and he was sent so his house would be full. And then finally when the guests came, unfortunately in this parable, we read in verse 13, a man came in without the wedding garment. He wasn't properly dressed. And dear ones, there was no excuse for that day and time. Yes, the people were poor. They didn't have the ability to buy nice garments. And so in that day and time, the king, he would prepare the garments for all the guests. And that's exactly what God has done. He has prepared garments for us to be properly dressed at the wedding feast that's going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we see that this wedding garment is spiritual in nature. So in verse 13, the man who came in without the wedding garment, the king came to him and asked him, "Why did you come into the wedding feast without a wedding garment?" And the Bible says he was speechless. Because he had no excuse for not being prepared for the wedding. The king provided it. All he had to do was put it on. And so he bound him hand and foot. And then in verse 14, after he was cast out, it says that many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason why few are chosen, dear ones, is because few are ready. Few are properly dressed for this wedding feast that is to come at the second coming of Christ. We are to be ready. Just before John writes about heaven and what's going to take place in the judgment, which you read about in chapter 20, and then heaven in chapters 21 and 22. In verse 19 of Revelation, the Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." And the reason why she's made herself ready is because then it continues to say that God has granted unto her fine apparel, clean and white. For the fine apparel is the righteousness of saints. And so God has prepared our wedding garment. God has given us the clothing to wear so that we can be properly dressed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness, dear ones, is our wedding garment. And we're to be fully dressed in God's plan that makes man right. And this is what we see in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, that second half, talks about the bride of Christ, which is the church, and how the church is prepared with the righteousness that God has given to us at the time of baptism. We find in verse 25, we see that Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. Why? Verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then it says that he might present unto himself the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it's to be holy and without blemish. He's talking about our wedding garment. The time when we are baptized, we put on Christ and we're clothed with Christ, and that garment is to be spotless. It's to be holy. It's to be without blemish. When we get down to verse 32, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church," or Christ and his bride. She is to be properly dressed, and we know that it all takes place in baptism. For Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us how we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He says, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ." So that's the time that we're first ready, when we obey the gospel in primary obedience. We are properly clothed, without spot, without blemish, as Ephesians 5, 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the word teaches us to be washed in water, to be properly clothed. And so all men are told to repent, Paul said in Acts 17, verse 30. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness, verse 31. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he's raised him from the dead. So he's going to judge us in righteousness. We are to have our proper garment. We are to be dressed in righteousness, clean and white. This is the righteousness or God's plan that makes man right, and we're to wear it, so it's called the righteousness of saints. And so this faith, this character, this is not transferable. This was the mistake that the five foolish virgins made. They said, give us some of your oil so that we can have oil for our lamps. And they said, oh no, we can't give you our oil, lest we do not have enough oil to make our light shine. And so we have to buy our own oil. It's individual. It's as Galatians 6, 7, 8 says, that God's not mocked, but let every man sow properly. He that sows to his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. He, the individual that sows to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have to make the choice, dear ones, to choose one or the other, to serve the flesh or to serve the Spirit. This is an individual decision. And in Ezekiel 18, the father's not going to bear the iniquity of the son. The son's not going to bear the iniquity of the father. The righteousness of the righteous is upon him. And the wickedness of the wicked is upon him. We all going to have to give account for the things that we have done individually within our body. And sometimes I think we make the mistake by thinking we're okay because our name is on the local directory. The local church director. We are a member of the Church of Christ, and we think that's all that's necessary. Well, that's not all that's necessary. It doesn't matter if our name is on the local church directory, because the Bible teaches us in every house there's vessels to honor and there's vessels to dishonor. And he's talking about in the house of God. Not everybody in the house of God is doing what they ought to be doing and living the right kind of life. What really matters is the Lamb's Book of Life. Is our name found in the Lamb's Book of Life? We're going to see that in Revelation 21 that all those who defile are not going to enter into heaven. Remember, we talked about that. Revelation 21 talks about heaven. But only those whose names are found in the Book of Life. And so all of us are to make the right choices. And this is not anything that we can borrow from other people, as we learned in the parable of the 10 virgins. This is something that we must buy ourselves. We have to be sold on the truth. We have to purchase it, and spiritually speaking, that is, we have to receive it. We have to embrace it. We have to be willing to sell all that we have to purchase this great pearl of price. We're to buy the truth, you see, and sell it not. But that's what the five foolish virgins were wanting the five wise virgins to do. Sell some of their oil. But we're to buy the truth and sell it not. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure found in a field. When a man finds it, he goes and he sells all he hath to purchase that treasure of great price. Then you have the pearl. You have the merchant man. He's seeking goodly pearls. And he finds this one pearl of great price. And he wants it so bad, he goes and he sells all that he had in order to purchase that one pearl. He sold it all. He forsook all for that one pearl. And he secured it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. We've got to be willing to sell everything. Remember the brethren at Laodicea, their name was on the church directory, but they were lukewarm. What did Jesus tell them they needed to do? He told them in Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold. Gold tried in fire. That is, it's pure gold. He says that you may be rich. If you want to really be rich, then you have to secure the unsearchable riches of Christ by the gold of the Word of God. And then he said unto them that you would buy fine linen. He said that you might find this fine linen, that you might be clothed, i.e. the righteousness of God, fine linen, that you might be clothed. And then he said also eye salve, that you might see. These are the things that we must buy. These are the things that we must purchase and secure and embrace with all of our heart. And so this acquiring of our salvation, being ready to meet Him when He comes, this is something that is absolutely a personal matter. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was preached for the very first time, Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do your part. God has done His part. Now you have to respond by faith. He provided the way. You have to trust and obey. And in verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, i.e. they're clothed with Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he told them, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's how you've done it. You've done your part. You purified your souls by making access to the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. This is something that we must choose individually for ourselves. Somebody else cannot do it for us. And therefore, if we are lost, dear ones, it's nobody else's fault but our own. The Hebrew writer tells us it's appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that's why we're going to be judged according to the things that we've done in the body. Now's the time. Now's the day that we're to be prepared. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He did His part. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the question is, are we ready? Are we looking for Him? Are we going to love His appearing when He comes? And so when we think about these points here, this is how we are prepared. This is how we get ready. And it all begins with receiving the Word of God. We have to receive the primary teaching of the Word of God and grow thereby. We are told to receive with meekness or gentleness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. It'll save our souls, but we've got to receive it individually. And verse 22 says we have to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, or we're just deceiving ourselves. This is what we see happening beginning in the book of Acts chapter 2. Remember in verse 40, they that gladly received His Word, that is the preaching of the apostles, Peter being the chief spokesman, and he told them to save themselves in verse 40, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so in Acts chapter 2, it was in Jerusalem unto the Jews, and then in Acts chapter 10, the gospel was preached for the first time unto the Gentiles. Then it was given to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, Peter and his traveling companions came to Jerusalem, told the brethren that the Gentiles had heard and obeyed the gospel. And it tells us in chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So you have the Jew first and then the Gentiles. And then throughout the epistles, when people were converted in a local area, then subsequently the apostles would write letters to those churches. And I want you to notice with me what we see in 1 Thessalonians, the first letter that was given to the brethren at Thessalonica. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, and you heard of the ambassadors of the Lord, the apostles of Jesus Christ, just like they did in Acts 2, the Jews, just like the Gentiles did in Acts chapter 10. He said, you also in Thessalonica, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is the oil, dear ones, that it calls us to be illuminated. It lets our light shine. It's the oil that burns within us that enables us to be a light to the world, follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. It's the word that he spoke, that's what's going to judge us in the last day. But we don't want to be like those who reject the Lord. We don't want to be like those who receive not his words. We want to be ready to meet him. In order to do that, we have to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, that were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind. And so to be ready to meet him, we must be ready to receive God's word. And then after we receive the first principles of the word of God, then we are to continue to grow and learn and understand all of the will of God. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 4 and verse 4 when he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every word. And that word, the bread of life, is to be more important to us than the physical bread for physical life. That's what Jesus is teaching them. Not by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word. This is what Jesus taught in John 4, verse 34. You remember, Jesus was so busy teaching the people that his disciples came to him. And they were trying to beseech him to take bread, to eat some food in verse 13. And in John 4, verse 34, what Jesus said is, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's my desire." Food there is used as a metaphor to represent desire. I don't desire physical food. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And you remember at the conclusion of the Lord's ministry, the words that came out of his mouth, one of the last words that he spoke was, "It is finished." He came to do all the will of God, do everything that the Lord instructed him to do. Well, that's what we see taking place in the New Testament. After those people in Acts chapter 2, when they heard the gospel for the first time, you remember they received the word in verse 41 and they were baptized. It then tells us in addition to that, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. They continued in the word so they could live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said to his disciples that believed on him in John 8. He said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Like Jesus, we too are to hunger and thirst after righteousness in order to be filled. We're to be filled with God's plan that makes man right, so we can be fully clothed in that wedding garment, his righteousness. Because every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in him. In all of our ways, we're told to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Now, you remember a moment ago when we looked at receiving the word in 1 Thessalonians. They received the word of God. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians. Now, 2 Thessalonians, written about 6 months later, notice what Paul tells these brethren now, who are increasing and they are abounding. They are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Now to our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and to God even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation." Most of the other translations say everlasting comfort. And that's what we have in the New Testament. Yeah, the scriptures are written for our comfort. And so it says, through this everlasting consolation, we're talking about this everlasting covenant that we have in Christ, and good hope through grace. It's all through the gospel of the grace of God. It's everlasting. He said he'll comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Every good word and every good work is fulfilled when we live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So they received it in the first letter. Now he talks about pursuing it to its furthest degree. Because we know if we keep the whole law yet offend in just one point, we're guilty of all. Because it's not a la carte. It's not thou shalt not do this, but it's okay to do that. When he says this is a sin too, he goes on to talk about committing murder or committing adultery. He said maybe you won't commit adultery, but if you murder, you still transgress the law. You've got to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so speak ye and so do. And here you go. Every good word and work, whatever you say or do, whatever you teach or practice, whatever, you to do it as they that will be judged by the law of liberty. That's what Jesus referred to up here. My word will make you free. Free from sin. Free from all sin. But to be free from all sin, dear ones, we have to do all of this law right here. The law of liberty. Perfect. A complete law of liberty. And so it's through the blood of the everlasting covenant, this everlasting consolation, that makes us perfect or complete in every good work. And what we have to do is continue to abide in Him. And not after abiding in Him in the beginning, then we start to deviate to the right hand or to the left, up and down or whatever. We have to continue to abide in Him. In the Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine and ye are the branches. He says, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and that it's withered, and it will be cast aside, and it will be burned. But every branch that abides in me, my Father prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. For without me you can do nothing, except ye abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so He said, abide in me, and I in you, because without me you can do nothing. And so if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, verse 8 tells us, and you will be my disciples. We must continue to abide in Him. The Bible frequently speaks of this, and this is how we are ready at all times. We continue just to abide in Him and never go outside. Well, how does that work? He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll be my disciples and you'll bear much fruit. And so we abide in Him by having His Word abide in us. And so if we say we abide in Him, then we also ought to walk as He walked. And that's, He left us an example to follow in His steps. Our desire is to be His desire. Paul taught the same thing. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. You need to be ready like I am ready. I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I'm now ready to be offered. In the second chapter, verse 14 of 1 John, John says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that's from the beginning. Now, and then he also speaks of the young men. When he's talking about different levels of growth in the kingdom of God, you have your babes in Christ, you have your young men, you have your fathers. This is not anything like a spiritual father in the sense of the Catholic Church, but he's talking about levels of growth. Paul talked to the Corinthians, and he said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet have you not many fathers, for I have begotten you through the gospel. So somebody who would be this mature would be somebody who would be the teacher of the Word of God and be a very effective in bringing to the Lord many disciples. And so, because you have known the Lord, you've known Him from the beginning. John says, I'm right in you. Jeremiah prophesied, when the New Testament comes into effect, all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, here would be the greatest, the spiritual mature. So you've known the Lord from the beginning. And he says, I've written unto you young men. These are not the babes in Christ. These are people who have matured quite a bit to be called a young man. Because you're strong. And the Word of God abideth in you. You're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know the Word of God. The Word of God is abiding in you, and thus you're abiding in Him. And so this is how they have overcome the wicked one. And then we come to verse 28. He refers to all the children of God. All the children are to become like little children. In this context, he's generalizing all of us are to be humble as little children, no matter what age level we might be on the ladder of growth. And now, little children, abide in Him. Why are we to abide in Him? Here's why. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's how you are ready, dear ones, by continuing to abide in Him. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, our trust in Him to the end. We're not going to leave. We have bought the truth, and we're selling it not. We're abiding in the truth until the second coming of Christ. And that's why when we come to chapter 3, verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." And we abide in him, and he abides in us when we abide in his word. And hereby we know that he abides in us. How do we know it? We can't see it with the physical eye. How do we know it? We know it by faith. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so the revelation of truth, the revelation of the inspired word of God, when that's abiding in us, we know that he abideth in us. We are abiding in him. And so the children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. We abide in him through abiding in his word. Then we know he also abides in us. And then while we're abiding, we're continually diligently seeking him. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligence is frequently mentioned throughout the New Testament. It's just the same thing in the Old Testament. Jeremiah wrote through inspiration, God speaking to them, "You will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart." And that's what's necessary. We've got to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And the Hebrew writer told those Christians who were starting to drift, remember we read that in chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews, they began to drift away. They weren't abiding like they should. They weren't continuing every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And so the Hebrew writer was encouraging them and telling them that they are to be looking diligently. And why? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the gospel of the grace of God, you see. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so somebody sets the wrong example, and they're a discouragement to other people, and they cause them to stumble and fall. And that's what evil does. It just waxes worse and worse. And so we don't want to be a cause of stumbling or falling short ourselves, nor causing others to stumble. So we have to look diligently. Well, what exactly are we looking for? What are we looking at? Well, remember in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith." He's going to enable us to abide the whole passage from this world to the next. We have to abide in him, but we have to be looking diligently unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, chapter 5, verse 9 says. And then when we come to 2 Peter, chapter 1, Peter talks about this diligence and this growth. Remember the parable of the talents and how the five-talent man doubled his value, and the two-talent man, he progressed and doubled his abilities and benefited the cause of his master. Well, that's what 2 Peter 1 is talking about. We find that besides this, besides what, Peter? Well, what he just said in verses 3 and 4, that God, through his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to glory and virtue so that we would be ready to meet him. He's given us everything we need. And so beside what God has done, he says, you've got to do your part. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. That's your part. Give diligence to add that. Because if you do that, you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But the rather, brethren, give diligence, it says, to make your calling and election sure. How do we do that? For if you do these things, he said, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says the gate to heaven can be made wide open for you if you do these things. Giving all diligence, add these virtues, these characteristics, these qualities to your life. When we come to chapter 3, as he closes the book, of his writings. Volume 1, 1 Peter. Volume 2, 2 Peter. He closes everything he has written to them before he's about to suffer martyrdom for the cause of Christ. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things." Look for what things? What are you talking about, Peter? He tells us in verse 13 that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. We're indwelling righteousness, people who are dressed in righteousness, where nothing but righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking for. He says, seeing that you look for those things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's your wedding garment. It's to be without spot. It's to be blameless. Diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Be diligent to show yourself approved of God. Growing workmen, work women that do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handing to write the word of truth. The American Standard Version says, give diligence. That's what's required so that we will be ready to meet him. And then to be ready to meet him, dear ones, if we haven't yet done so, we need to yield ourselves to God today. Today. And that's what Paul was saying to the Romans in Romans 6. They started thinking, you know, hey, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, God forbid. May it never be, some translations say. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves or give yourselves service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form or teaching of doctrine which was delivered you. You received that primary revelation of truth. Then, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, to continue in all of these things. And so we see that this reception of the Word of God is portrayed in the parable of the sower. The sower, the seed was sown, and the seed that fell on the good ground, that good, honest heart, what did it do? It yielded fruit that sprang up and increased and abounded, like the five-talent man, like the two-talent man. It brought forth fruit. That's what happens with the good and honest heart. Now, remember the wayside, the seed, because the heart was hard, the seed remained on the outside, and the birds came and took all the seeds away. And then you got the stony ground. The stony heart, now that heart received the word with all readiness and with joy, it says. It started to grow, but because of the stony ground, it had no root. And in the time of the heat of the day, when the temptation came and persecution came, you remember the plant withered in the heat of the sun, in the difficulty, because it had no root, thus it lacked moisture. It wasn't rooted and grounded, you see. And then you got the thorny ground. The thorny ground, now that ground received the seed too, and the plant began to grow. But it was choked with the cares and the riches and the treasures of this pleasures of this life. It brought no fruit to perfection or maturity. But here then, the good and honest heart, it brought forth fruit. The sweet, luscious fruit that God is seeking. It kept its focus, you see, on the Lord. So, in James chapter 3, when the people were wavering back and forth, James, using this analogy, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no man, no fountain, both yield salt water and fresh. It's not back and forth, it's one or the other. And that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 7. A good tree brings forth the good fruit, the evil tree brings forth the evil fruit, and it's not one way or the other. It's the consistency. And wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. We can't serve two masters. We're going to love one and hate the other, hold to one and despise the other. Our love is to be without hypocrisy. We abhor what is evil, cleave what is good. We don't want any salt water whatsoever. That's going to be the unusual occurrence in the child of sight, in the life of the child of God. They're going to yield the fresh water, pure water. I want you to note this, Proverbs 12 and verse 12. This is a proverb we should all understand. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. What does that mean? But the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Yieldeth fruit. The root. You see, in the parable of the sower, the good and honest ground, the root is rooted deep. It's able to get moisture even in the heat because it's down low. It's well rooted and grounded. If you want to know why we suffer difficulty in our lives and we sin too often, it's because we're not rooted deep enough. We need to get more rooted. We need to get more grounded in the Word of God. There's more stability there. There's more strength there. That moisture of the Word of God, the water of life, that will keep us strong. We'll be like a tree planted by the rivers that shall not be moved, you see. That's what's necessary. Whereas the wicked desire the net of evil men. You see, the evil men, and an evil is anybody who deviates from the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. That's an evil man. And they cast their net. They want to take you captive by their error. They want to make merchandise of you, even though it may not be intentional. Maybe they're just deceived, and they're being deceived, and they're deceivers themselves because they're caught away with deception. But that is the net of evil men. When they teach you something or lead you in a way that's not right, if you desire to accept their teaching, then you desire the net of evil men. Whereas the root of the righteous, they bring forth good fruit. They don't deviate from the Word of God. It's like 2 Thessalonians 2, where some people are going to perish. You know why they're going to perish? They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion to believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The net of evil men is unrighteousness. And you can't be satisfied with that. You can't desire that. You can't accept that. You've got to be well rooted and grounded in the Word of God and what's right. And that's the only way you'll bring forth the fruit that God desires. So, don't yield yourselves, members, as instruments to unrighteousness. Be dressed in the righteousness of saints, which is that fine linen, clean and white, i.e. the Word of God. So don't present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Continue to grow, as chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. And so the question is, are you ready? Have you begun in primary obedience to the Word of God? Have you received with a gentle heart the implanted Word which is able to save your souls? Have you done what they did in the first century to be what they were, New Testament Christians? In Acts chapter 2, they that glad to receive the word of the Apostle Peter were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you haven't done that, we want to encourage you to do that and then continue in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And make yourself ready in every way, shape, or form. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Or maybe you need to be restored. That's how you can be ready. Make things right if need be. Things are of a public nature, then it needs to be corrected publicly, and you can be restored, and we can all pray with you and for you. If you need to respond in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.